أحمد صلي على رسوله الكريم. And people talk in secret, and they do so sometimes to hide things that they don't want to be exposed. They may feel ashamed if people got to know about it, so they hide it away and discuss these things in secret. Sometimes it is that they are ashamed of themselves and they don't want to make a publicity of it. So what's the reason for keeping it quiet? They want to save the embarrassment. They want to save any type of disgrace. So that's why they will talk about it, but talk about it in secret. But a Muslim's life must be such that it's transparent. If he were to stand before Allah Ta'ala, his records are absolutely clear. So this can happen if he has that consciousness of Allah Ta'ala at any given time. But if he does speak something secret and quiet, then it must be for a valid reason. So he will want it to keep it concealed. Why? He's embarrassed. The thing that he's talking about is questionable. The thing that he's discussing may bring embarrassment and shame. So he discusses it quiet. But there may be moments that he needs to talk about things, or he needs to do things very concealed, but concealed for valid reasons. See, one is for invalid reasons, you want to keep it concealed. And sometimes it is for valid reasons that you want to keep it concealed. So because our deen is comprehensive, complete and holistic, so it gives you guidelines for every given situation. Just that, look for it, right? There is a guideline for this. Where's the guideline for this? This type of a situation, is there any guidelines for it? So most of the secret conversations, discussions that take place nowadays, is in groups. Sometimes it is a Talimuddin group. Sometimes it is a Dora group. Sometimes it's a family group. And the talk is all in secret, so the whole world doesn't know about it, but it's concealed. So there can be reasons for it being valid, but in most of it, it is not valid. لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنْ نَجْبَانٍ. In most of the secret counseling, there's no good. Most of it. But that doesn't mean that there is no good in any type of secret counsel. Yes, Allah Pak says that in most of it, there's no good. Because sometimes you are going to be throwing out someone's dirty litter, right? Or dirty linen, right? Sometimes it's going to be that you're going to be bragging about yourself, right? Sometimes it's going to be that you are sharing some type of an experience that is not good. Maulana was here in the course of last week, you know. So I was discussing some things with him. He said, yeah, I viewed this man. I had to stop him there. But Maulana, what are you viewing? See. So therefore, Usmane Ghaniya used to say that no matter in what secrecy you're doing things, but at some point, you're going to get exposed. Sometimes verbal, sometimes in your behavior, sometimes in whichever way, but you're going to get exposed. So don't think that I've done something concealed and it's forgotten. One good person, later towards his life, became a very good person, like a buzurg, he became. So wasn't an alim, not a hafiz, but a very pious person. So he told me his personal experience. Right. He passed away some 10 or 8 years ago, he passed away. But in his lifetime he told me his experience. Quite close to me, and he would explain his own experiences. So he says, I came home one day, and it was at that zamana where they weren't using lights. So it was a lamp or a candle that they were using. So when he went to put off that candle or that lamp, so he did this, and in one stroke the thing just went off. Because it's blocked from both ends, so your breath is going to just go in one, so that it will extinguish it at the same time. So anyway, the thing was put off. But he didn't realize that his father was watching from behind. So his father asked him, Beta, I kati hiki na awo. Where you learn this thing from? Father was very sharp, very smart. He must have been about 14, 15 years of age, experimental age. So he had to give up the story, bioscope join na awo. I saw this in one of the movies, I saw it. So father gave out two shots, whatever it was. But it's a lot of things that you learn, you see. See, what you see there, it imprints in the mind. What imprints in the mind, you want to behave it out. You think to yourself, right, I saw that thing and it's forgotten. You don't realize that the mind has registered it. When the mind has registered it, then you want to express the thing. At some point or the other, you want to express the thing. So what you do in secrecy also, at some time, it must come out. It must come out. You know, I tell this quite often nowadays. This perverted type of sex styles nowadays, right? Oral, whatever else. So I do this, doing the iftar answers and all that. So I would say now over 30 years, right? But in the last 15, 20 years, the amount of questions that are coming of this nature weren't coming in the past. So what is the reason that it's happening so much more? The obvious reason is people are reading about it or they're viewing something. When they're reading it, or they're viewing it, or they're discussing it, all of the three. One person must have done it, other person is discussing it, the other person is viewing it. So, when you've been discussing it, or you're seeing the thing, you're viewing the thing, it's registered in your mind. If it's stuck in your mind, then your mind is telling you, do it, but there's something additional here, there's something extra here, And until you didn't do it, you don't feel at ease. You see, it's audio-visual, and what type of a deep mark it leaves in your mind. We think it doesn't have an effect, it definitely has an effect. In this one, I think in one day, 24 hours, three people's experiences, just from the smartphones and WhatsApp, three people's. The latest one was in the Hilal, Shab Guzari, right? So one person, I know him, his son was here, he became alim. Very simple, very down-to-earth fisherman. Too simple, very nice. But he will say things as it were. There's no curry flavor and no spices, right? Absolutely down-to-earth. And he will say it as it is, right? So he's giving a talk in the Shab Guzari. And he's saying, see, you know, Bhaipadiya told us, read the Fazail Amal, it will strengthen your iman. But he told us, read the Fazail Amal, it will strengthen your iman. Now he says, and he goes on to say, he's building up his talk, you see. He says that Hazrat Nazr ibn al-Haris radiyallahu anhu, his iman got built so well, so nice, developed so strong, that he's announcing that I'm getting the fragrance of Jannat. Right. I can see the fragrance of Jannat I'm getting. And he's running towards his death. He's running towards martyrdom. So his iman has been nurtured, has been cultured, has been developed so well that he can see it himself. He can see the smell coming from Jannah. And he's running in the thick of the enemy lines to be martyred and to be ranked amongst the shuhada. Now, then he says that, you know, that punchline, the person you build your talk, and you give a punchline. He says, now, here he ran into the thick of the enemy to die. Here, we are afraid of death coming to the masjid. See that, see the punchline. But he says, there, he is running into the thick of the enemy line to become to die. And because of the fear of death, we don't want to come to the masjid. See the disparity. You know, our senior, and he says, our senior ulama are saying, don't look at this thing, this smartphone, all this, don't look at this, throw this thing away. No matter how much it may cost you, but throw it away. But he says, now look at this audience here. In this audience, there's so many ulama, and they're watching this thing while the bayan is going on. So it's a punchline and a half, I think. There's so many ulama here, and they're watching this thing. Now, he can't say it because, ye alim ka baap hai, what? Abu Alimi. He's the father of an alim. You can say it. If he says it, he said the right thing. He's not saying something out of context. So he's the father of an alim. If he says it, then as though we should respect him, right? Yeah. But it's not for everybody to go and say this thing here. But he says, now, what a deplorable thing. Now, what he's saying now, that this is going to affect your iman. How is it going to affect your iman? What he's saying, I'm just explaining what he's saying. So when you read the Fazail Amal, right, then you looked at your life differently. You said, no, if I'm working in the path of Allah Ta'ala, walking towards Allah Ta'ala, and I die, what an honor, what a pleasure. And now, when you are looking at all other things, that smartphone, WhatsApp, and other phones, now you think the worst place to go is the masjid. There you're saying that that's the best. So when you read that kitab, you felt that's the best way to die. But when you kept that kitab as a sideline, and you kept this as a main line, what happened? Then, dying in the path of Allah Ta'ala became a disgrace, the worst place, and taking all the precautions that these type of kuffar have spoken about, that becomes the most important thing. See, but where this thing started off the phone? That's the epicenter of all the evil. There was one alim that mentioned this was one Shabguzari, Abul Alim. Now we hear of an Abul Alim, he's given one report. Now in the course of the week again, I think within about 30 hours all this thing happened, right? But I'm thinking now in 30 hours and three people are giving a report all about the phone. So an alim is giving a report within 30 hours. He's giving a report, he says, Mawla, the best thing happened in my life, I gave up the phone. So, all right, now what happened after that? So, Mawla, you know, all the fights stopped. All the fights stopped. In the community, within the house, all the fights have stopped. Khalas, no fights. Acha, mashallah. And something else, what else you saw? See, all the fights, arguments, misunderstandings, my mind is much clearer, everything has stopped. The second thing he says, that the madrasa roles has doubled. The madrasa maktab role has doubled actually. Right. Now, see the effect. You left this thing here, and now you're concentrating on this, right. But with a different mind you are concentrating. So the maktab and the madrasa roles have just doubled. That's the second thing. Alright, any more? Because I'm too interested in your news. So you're speaking my language. I speak against the phone all the time. But you're speaking my language. What are the good things you saw? So the third thing I'm too embarrassed to speak about, because I was not reading Quran Sharif. Now Alhamdulillah, every day I'm reading 3 siparas. From 0 to 3 siparas every day, so I've got enough time now, and I'm reading the Quran Sharif, so no problem, Alhamdulillah. Everything is happening very well. So that's the second report. See, this was Abul Alim, then an Alim, then a businessman, right? Because all sectors in the community, so he says, that I just got it on, I just got it switched on only for my business, nothing else. So whatever time of the business, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, whatever, it's left closed, locked, I don't touch it at all. Only business time, because my business, I have to do it, right? But I asked them, how do you feel? That you have put this thing off, how do you feel? Now that was too inspiring, that's what I'm talking about it. was too encouraging for me. That's why I'm talking about it. This is, I feel like a bird out of the cage. Or a fish in water. Fish in water, and the fish was outside, how it is fluttering, how it feels. Or a bird out of, a bird that is out of the cage, how does it feel? So that means this is a prison. You're prisoning yourself. So I asked her, what imprisoned you? The phone, how, you know, you were on edge at any time. So what happened now? So your mind is on edge. You're curious, you're anxious. When you sleep, you're anxious. Got up, you're anxious. Namaz, before namaz, after namaz, you're anxious. So your mind is just absorbed in that thing. So I ask you, isn't this an epicenter of all evil? You see this what happened now, this whole problem, right? This whole lockdown. I ask you, most of the problem, where did it come from? Ask yourself, most of the problem, where it came from? It came from the news. From either the radio or either the phone. One of those two places it came from. And we took to it. We thought we were smart, looking at the smartphone. And we thought we were smart. But what happened? Every person's brain has got affected. Nobody can say that his brain wasn't affected. Nobody can say that his iman wasn't affected. I say even the iman was affected, let alone the brain getting affected, even the iman got affected. Where we are supposed to listen to the words of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with absolute conviction that this is it. That if there is an act of decency, bi sharam, bi haya, if there is an act of indecency, then this will result to a virus. It will result to illness, sickness that is unheard of. So that we didn't pay heed to, we didn't take it serious. But when this kuffar spoke about this thing here, then we took it so serious. Bring a mask, distance yourself, don't go here, go here, go and sanitize or satanize, whatever. But now we became so serious about this thing here. About all this thing here, we became so serious. That means we didn't show the required amount of respect and conviction to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In a nutshell, you got so carried away, so consumed with these people. Did you show Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that respect, that conviction? All of us, I think, all of us are guilty. Sometimes I think all of us must read iman, the kalima, repeatedly must read the kalima. And understand that this is where it's coming from. It's coming from this point, you got so consumed, so confused, so complicated. And the reason is this, that what Rasulullah SAW is saying, we didn't show it that importance, we didn't show it that esteem, we didn't show it that regard. If it were, in the qabr as it is, there's going to be a mulaqat with Rasulullah SAW, right? Those moments you have to think about. Why is you have to think about it? Sometimes you think, you know, it won't happen to me. What? Death won't. So let's leave that topic. Don't talk about death, akhir, etc. It's going to bring a little bit of a dullness to life, so don't talk about it. I ask you, in all fairness, if you avoid discussing this thing here, are you going to block yourself from death? Are you going to save yourself? No matter what gymming you do, and what type of health and gymming, healthy, whatever lifestyle you're doing, right? But can you avoid death? You can't avoid it. If you want to be doing all this, thinking to yourself that it's going to save me from death, it's like a person that sees a lion coming towards him, right? And he closes his eye. So him closing his eyes, will it save him from the lion? It's going to come. Now think, in the situation you are, what to do? You're going to go to the qabr. How are you going to make it most enjoyable? You need an acorn in the qabr. So how to get that acorn? You need to get a constant service of food. Sometimes from steers, Kentucky and all that, right? You need a constant service of food. How to make that happen, right? Sometimes you think, alright, I need some recreation and entertainment in the qabr. So how to make that happen? Sometimes you need to think, alright, hey, I'm going to go meet some friend of mine or some awliya. How can that happen? How can I make it happen? So you are gearing yourself, you are working towards that abode that is absolutely certain, it's unpredictable. You don't know when it's going to happen. But you're working towards a definite goal. You know it's going to happen, you can't avoid it. So see this radio media, the complication it's brought, the trouble that it's caused, the disturbance that it is brought about, the disruption that it's created, right? Families are getting broken. Families got broken already, right? Someone is flying in from Joburg just to meet his father, right? And here the other brother says, you can't meet him because of COVID, whatever virus, you can't meet. So you want to talk to him 20 meters from a distance, you talk to him, that's it. Right. So he came and met, but now they stopped him, so he couldn't meet directly. Allah Pak had it that within that week, that young person that came to his father, he passed away. Now they can't stop regretting that the man came to meet his father from Joburg. And here we just stopped him so hard and so harsh. We didn't allow him to meet his own father. And this is what has happened. Young man is come. It was his wish. He came, flew just to come and meet his father. But we took the shaitan so seriously that we didn't allow him to meet his own father. Now, how are you going to reverse this? How are you going to correct this? Is there any way to reverse? Any way to correct? But it's all coming from this one point that we didn't take Rasulullah's words seriously. What he said, we didn't take it seriously. But what the others say, shaitan say, anybody else can say, that we take it seriously, it must be done. All that must be done. So anyway, we are saying that there can be some reasons for us to be speaking in secrecy. Definitely, whatever is going to be shaking our iman, any price to destroy anything for the protection of our iman is worth the price. That is iman, right? Abu Talha radiallahu anhu can give away his whole orchard. If I say if it's present, if it's going to be priced now, it'll go in some billions, right? Not billion rands, billion dollars. That's right in the precincts of the haram. So if that has to be gone, it goes so much, right? Right? But for the slightest disturbance that was caused by a bird in his concentration, the namaz also didn't become invalid. No, he didn't break the namaz. But slightly the disturbance was disrupted. So now I can't keep this thing. So I gave it on the path of Allah Ta'ala. I can't keep this. No, I can't keep it for a moment. Now here for a single namaz, when he got disrupted, he could make such a sacrifice. Yeah, I ask you for the protection of your iman, is this kachra worth the while? Don't we have that iman also? Don't we have that shame, that feeling, and that respect or that regards for Rasulullah, for the Sahaba Kiram, for these people that were luminaries, we talk of them so highly, then can't we just destroy this thing just for them? Can't we just buy a small, little, simple phone, leave the rest? Whoever says whatever they are saying, I know I'm doing this for the sake of iman, to protect my iman, for to protect my akhirah. I don't want to risk my akhirah. Anybody can say anything, but my akhirah, I must risk for that person's convenience. I can do it some other way. If I need to keep a contact, I can have an ordinary phone and keep the contact. I will do it. But no, I can't risk my iman. My iman, my jannat, my akhirat, my qabr, I don't want to risk the thing for a moment, for a second. And then, Allah Ta'ala is shakur, He is most appreciative. He wants to see, alright, is there the try? Are you struggling? Are you coming towards me? Are you making an effort towards me? So he says, Kana Allahu shakira, I am ever appreciative. You come, you take baby steps towards me also, I'll appreciate that. But are you taking those necessary steps? Are you taking those steps? Are you trying to reach out to me? Are you reaching out? Or the main concern becomes now, business like this and business like this. This is business like this and this. But is that the thing to be worried about? Came one day, didn't come one day, came 10 days, didn't come 2 years, let it be. I'm eating, I'm sleeping well, I got a roof over my head. As Mawlana Abraul Haqsab, rahmatullah alayh, he says, when I just, of Hardoi, it was the last Khalifa of Mawlana Thanvi Sahib, rahmatullah alayh. But look at this Buzrugana Deen, and what was the type of thinking? Last, very great person, Hazrat Shaykh rahmatullah alayh, student, but Hazrat Shaykh rahmatullah alayh should speak in praise of him. He says, as the Shaykh wanted to say, that jisne talib ilmi ke zamane mein nisbat hasil nahi ki, usne kya hasil kiya? The one that is studying, whilst in the process of studying, he didn't develop a special relation. Nisbat means a special relation with Allah Ta'ala. Special relationship with Allah Ta'ala. Then what has he acquired in the process of him studying deen, and he hasn't built a special relationship with Allah Ta'ala, then what has he acquired? Now look at Mu'adh bin Al-Haq Sabr Rahmatullahi. Now, as he completed, then his elders advised that he should go to teach in Kanpur. One instruction is sufficient. My ustads, my elders, they have advised me I must go and teach in Kanpur. So he went. That must have been, I would say, around the 1950s, right? That his elders had encouraged him to go and teach in Kanpur. Right? So whilst he was there, his father requested him that my one cousin or my one friend is not feeling well in Gonda, so go and visit him. On the off day, madrasa has got an off day, you take permission and you go and visit him. So he went to visit father's friend, as it is a requirement of the hadith, that the best thing you can do after your father's demise is to show respect and love to your father's friend. The best deed you can do after your father has passed away now, after he's passed away, you show him respect, love, kindness, compassion, whatever you can do, you do that. As Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he is coming, is in Medina Munawara, traveling on a mount, maybe a camel or a horse, whatever it was. And he comes, he sees a villager, a birdman from the opposite direction. Immediately he sees that birdman coming from the opposite direction, and he jumps off the camel or the horse, and he gives it to that birdman, and he takes out his amama, his turban, it's like the most respectable thing in a Muslim community, and he gives it to him. So someone tells Abdullah ibn Umar, the birdman is a villager, he would have been happier, something much more less. My Rasulullah told me that the best you can do after your father is gone is to show respect to the friend of your father. So this is what I had. I had this mount, I gave it to him. I had this turban, I gave it to him. I ask you, whatever it's worth, you got an old Corolla, can you give it to your father's friend? See, that is the yaqeen. This is yaqeen. He's heard it from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't need any other explanation. I don't need my mind to come and tell me what to do. I am the slave of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I heard this straight and there. It's a beautiful mount, but now the relationship of his father is important, and most important is the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned this, and I will do it. See? So when we divorce ourselves from all this media, then can we be convinced with this. Otherwise we keep this thing here, and then too we want the hadith to work on us, it can't happen. We keep away from this, we're not abandoning this, and we want that hadith to work. How is it going to work? How is it going to work? Right? You want to keep yourself warm, you've got nothing, right? You've got nothing, you want to keep yourself warm. But you are... You got a flu, and the doctor says you must look after yourself. See yourself, you are quite warm, carefully. But someone comes and puts the aircon full blast. Right? He puts it at about, say, 5 degrees, full blast. Now, what the doctor asks you, keep yourself warm. Are you going to recover from this illness? You're not going to recover from this. You put it at 5. No, I must respect those people who switch that thing on and all that. I must respect them. Out of the respect, I'm living. Then must die then. Then you must die. Na maante ho, to karke dekh. What? Na maane, to karke dekh. Try it out and see what happens. See, when you're not showing that respect to Rasulullah Baksim, then this is going to happen. So Mulana is there to meet the friend of his father. He's there in Gonda, right? And whilst he's out there, Mawdur al-Haq Sahib used to call him Muhi Sunnah. He's the one that in this zamana, he revived the Sunnah, right? He revived the Sunnah. Such a great person, right? My one friend from Johannesburg, ordinary person, simple person. So he was here for some work. So he tells me, you know, I had ta'alluq with Mawlana Abrarul Haq Sahib rahmatullah alayhi. So he's telling me, you know, whenever Mawlana Abrarul Haq Sahib came and gave a bayan, I would see Rasulullah Sahib in life sitting next to him. I would see Rasulullah Sahib in life sitting next to him. Very simple, you know, unassuming, such a simple person. But one day he just came out, he just divulged. He couldn't hold himself, and he just divulged. So see, I used to see Rasulullah in person. So can you imagine now what a man this person must have been, that he's called the one that revived the Sunnah. So to be able to get this type of experiences, then you need to make that type of sacrifice. You pay the price and you get it. Hal adullukum ala tijara. Life is a business. You have to bargain. You want things from Allah Ta'ala, you have to bargain. You have to hold yourself. That phone is tempting you, you're holding yourself. Crushing it, breaking it. No, but my Rasulullah comes first. My Allah Ta'ala comes first. Leave this thing. What am I? My Allah Ba comes first. My Rasulullah comes first. My Iman comes first. This thing can take a knock, it's alright. But I can't allow my Iman, my relationship with my Rasulullah to be taking a dent. I can't allow this to happen. So he says, while he was there, so there was one doctor, one physician that came to visit the same person here. So the physician asked me, what you are, where you are. I said, I'm teaching there in Kanpur. Then, what's the salary that you are earning? I said, I'm getting 25 rupees. Alright. So he said, you're coming out with 25 rupees. Who the doctor is telling him. You're coming out with 25 rupees. He says, you know, I earn 300 to 500 rupees. At that time, that's zamana. Things are very, very cheap. Very cheap, right? Like one rupee at that time would be like over 100 rands. One rupee would be like over 100 rands. So it was so much at that time. I know, when I was living in India, so just to make you understand, that was 70s, right? Now, you can work out the mathematics. I bought a liter of milk, right? Once in the winter, I bought a liter of milk. And I remember I boiled that milk, right? And by the morning, there was a big cup. You know, you get these big coffee cups. Big coffee cup full of thick cream. How much I paid for it? 7 cents. Can you ever imagine that happening? Can you ever imagine? It's unimaginable, isn't it? So things were so cheap at that time. So the doctor is saying, telling him that I earn over 300 to 500 rupees. I'm not coming out, you know. I'm not seeing any light. But well, are you happy with this small little pittance, 25 rupees, and you're happy with it? So Mawlana's answer to him was, now, see, that is something for us to strike our mind. This is the person who's built that relationship, you know, nisbat. When you got that relationship with Allah Ta'ala, then that's your behavior. He says, you know, when I took employment, I thought to myself, even if I get 10, 15 rupees, inshallah, I think I'll make it, inshallah. But even if I make 10 to 15 rupees, inshallah, life should be alright. Then I took the employment, I saw them giving me 25 rupees. I said, hey, what am I going to do with this money? Now I'm more than happy. Now, Mawlana is coming not from a poor family. His father is an advocate. What? His father is an advocate. Brothers all wealthy people. They could support everything. But I think for some few years, they wanted him to understand how it works, how life goes on, how it works, etc. Then they will support him after that. You give a child a little bit of a training, and then he comes up. You don't just put him into the seat of a boss straight away. One cousin of mine, he's telling me, alright, you know, so when I came out of school, so my father now instructed me, he just phoned to his one friend, he told his friend, employ my son, and don't give him a salary, and let him do every work. My father is very wealthy, but father is saying, you employ my son, and don't give him anything. So I said, he said, I went the first day. So he gave me the mop all the floor to the brush, could brush everything up. I lasted there for 2-3 days. So I could manage it. But you see the training they give. The training, there's a reason why they give you the training. Right? There's several things that has come up there. Azhar Rahmatullah has given a story. That you don't give a person a position, don't put him into a pedestal straight away. You take him slowly, gradually take him up. And there's better understanding, there's better supervision, there's better management in that style. Than just taking this person one shot. Sometimes there may be an exception to the rule. But an exception is an exception. You can't make an exception a rule. As the Shaykhul Hadith was Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah, at around 25, 28, was the Shaykhul Hadith already. But then, look at the man, look at the personality. In 24 hours, he wrote a full kitab, Juz Hajjatul Wida. In 24 hours, when he was 26 years of age. Now, if you take the 20 best Shaykhul Hadith in the world, they can't, within that time, they can't compose the kitab. The 20 best Shaykhul Hadith you take in the world today, ask them to compose a kitab, Hajjatul Wida, you know, with that content, with that holistic approach, complete, comprehensive, within that time of that framework, in 26 hours, they'll say it's impossible. The man did it, right? So if you get one person as an exception to the rule, you don't say, well, he did it, so I must do it. But do you fit anywhere near him? So you don't fit anywhere near. See, I don't fit into his shoes. I can't. I must come up myself. Hazrat Jir Ahmad gave an example. He says, before, the teacher used to be an ataliq as well. Ataliq is the one that is tutoring, giving good values, teaching the person, bringing the person up. Slowly, slowly, as he's instructing him, he's setting in values as well. Good values, right values, etc. They are teaching the person. I know when we were in school, right, in the early 60s, right, in school, so they check up your fingernails, they check your hair, any nits and lice. So all of those things should happen, right? But then after this, well, no, that's redundant, old-fashioned things. But in the old, when there was teaching, then there was tutoring as well, putting right values, making the person understand, seeing the values in him. Is the boy using any type of a slang word within the school time, out of the school? So they will see to all these things here. At that time there was adab. Even a non-Muslim teacher was respected. But the Shaykhul Hadith Muhammad Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah writes, says that in one zamana, I just thought to myself, you know, I want to see in the town Saharanpur. Saharanpur itself is about 4 to 5 million people living there, right? Such a big place, right? So I wanted to see the leading persons in Saharanpur at that time, leading, whether in the Dini line or in the secular and Dunya line. But who are the people that are giving the lead? So I made a survey, I identified with all the leading people, whether physicians, whether engineers, whether doctors, whether businessmen, whatever it was, but those that were leading. Right? So then I went to find out what was the common factor in all these people that are leading. Right? On this side, I saw all the leading people. And then I also wanted to see, all right, those people that failed, didn't do well, or they got those degrees, but they can't just make it in life, you know. So I made a whole research about the whole thing. It was just consuming my mind. It was just overwhelming. So I went and seen the thing. So I saw in these people here that were taking the lead, they were extremely respectful to the teachers, whether Muslim or non-Muslim. But the man taught me something, I need to show him the respect. I can't disregard him. I can't raise my voice. I can't do anything that is hurtful in his presence or in his absence. I must be respectful. He taught me something I didn't know. And I need to show him the respect. He deserves the respect. I must respect him. And you say a non-Muslim. So yeah. I ask you, if it's a non-Muslim and you're doing 2 million rand of business every day with him, yeah, with a 40% profit, right? Will you respect him or not? Why? Not Muslim, why respect him? The reason is obvious. You're seeing that amount of wealth, so you will definitely respect the person. You're seeing that wealth. So he says, the common thing that I've seen in every one of them was they had a lot of respect, a lot of regards, a lot of respect. And on this side, there were people, PhD degrees and all that, that came out first in the class, and whatever it was, right? But then I looked at the common line in all of them, they didn't show that level of respect. So whatever they got, wherever they're going, but it is coming up and they're falling. They're coming up and they're falling. Like popcorn. Coming up and falling. It's coming up and falling. See this respect and regards, whether in the person's presence or the person's absence, but the respect that is shown to the person. How important it is. And this respect is a small thing. It's just a little bit of adjustment here, adjusting the, is doing this. Now, for example, as long as my mother was alive, right? If I'm going to the madrasa, I'll make salam and go to the madrasa. If I'm going for a program, I'll make salam. Then I'll tell her where I'm going with the program, what time I'm expected to return, right? I'll give her the whole kalguzar, what happened, and then I'll leave. After that, tell her, I'll come back. If she's awake, then I'll tell her exactly what happened. But it's a small thing. But what it does to that mother's heart. You can say, hey, I'm an adult person, or I'm a grandfather myself. What is the need for me to come and tell her, like a small little child? What's the need for? She must know that I'm a man now. I could do my own thing. So what's the need to go and report to her? Now, what happens to this mother's heart? The parents, what happens to them that time? I'm appreciated, I'm respected, I'm loved. So then you see, in the quiet moments, he's making dua. And that dua, that parents' dua for the child, it must be accepted. But these are the things that may seem to be small, but whether it's in the absence or the presence, we need to continue. No matter who says what, whatever they're doing, we don't have to enter into arguments and fights with anybody. But what we have to do, we must do it. Right. Small adjustments. You see a teacher. What respect you need to show. In the course of the week, there was that Hafiz Sulaiman Ovi, Ahmad Barakatuh, right? So, he had been teaching the Quran Sharif for approximately 55 years. From the time that we came to Springerbeek, before that he was teaching, right? So that we came here 67, 68. From that time till now he's teaching. So just count how many years? So he'd been teaching before that, and he's still teaching. Right? He's still teaching Quran Sharif. So we may have gone to class a few weeks, but we didn't like seriously learn under him. Just read Quran Sharif in his presence, that's all. What the Quran Sharif we already learned, we're reading Quran Sharif in his presence. But when he came, I was in the midst of a meeting, all ustads, all important ustads are there. I broke the meeting, I went and met him. Spoke to him, whatever he wanted, clarification on, right? Showed him the respect, made maaf, I couldn't see you straight away, I allowed you to come up. You should have told me I would have come down to see you. So no. So I showed him the respect and then I continued, right? But now, what it does to that ustad's heart, a little bit of adjustment, I could say, you know, you were a small Hafiz Sahib, man. Hey, what are you playing around with marbles here? I'm running so much madrasa. No, that's not respect. Respect requires that. You take that additional mile, you show the person that respect, you show that you recognize his efforts, no matter what he is, no matter, even though you may have excelled, but the fact that you've been reading Quran Sharif in his presence, and the fact that he's been teaching the Quran Sharif for over 50 years, doesn't it require that you show him that respect? That you recognize him, you show him that respect, you greet him, you stop for a moment, stop everything else, show him some respect, some love, some dua, and then you continue. What change will it make in your life? It won't make a change. Just a small little gesture of respect. See, Islam, I mentioned earlier also, it's only perfect when you show kindness and love. We don't show kindness and love, iman is incomplete. وَلَن تُؤْمِنُوا حَتَّى تَحَبُّوا. Now these are small gestures that we do, we apply. It brings so much of satisfaction, so much of happiness, so much of life in us. Little, small thing. Muhammad ibn Munkadir, he's the ustad of Imam Bukhari. Now everybody says, Amirul Mu'minin fil Hadith. He's the leader of all the Muslims. In the science of Hadith, he's the leader. Right? Now that's Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Can you imagine what a great person? Imam Bukhari Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh. Bukhari Khatam, the whole world is there to attend the Bukhari Khatam, right? To get the dua, to see the completion of the Hadith, the people that are graduating, right? Now his ustad, Imam Bukhari Sahib's ustad, is Muhammad ibn Munkadir. rahmatullah alayh. Now you see respect, love, respect, kindness. And I see it's such an integral part of our faith and deen. And he says, Muhammad bin Munkadir, that's the ustad of Imam Bukhari, he says, that when my mother wasn't feeling well, I used to spend the entire night massaging my mother's feet. She had some, a lot of women have this problem. It was the advanced in age, 50, 60, whatever. So I will massage the feet the whole night. Around that time, my brother is spending his entire night in tahajjud. He says, I never envy his night for my night. And I don't want to swap his night with my night. I don't want that. No, I know what is the position of a mother. Right? I know what's the position, what's the right of a mother. So I don't want for anything, I don't want to swap my night with her night. So you see what Islam is aiming towards: respect, muhabbat, kindness, love, affection, consideration. That's 70-80% of Islam, that's what it's talking about. So we're talking of Abraul Haq Sahib rahmatullah alayh. And Mawla Abraul Haq Sahib is saying that, you know, I earn 25, I thought I'll get about 10-15 rupees, it'll see me right. And I'm worried so much, you know, I don't know what to do now. The doctor says after that, he writes after that, he says, you know, that Muhammad had been speaking with such sincerity that I felt so embarrassed, so embarrassed. I never see the need for me having a better salary. Although I was getting about 300 to 500 at that time. It was big money at that time, right? But I never see the need. I never feel now I'm underprivileged. I'm just getting about 500 rupees. When I heard this from Muhammad, it left such a mark on my mind. See, these people of the past, how their minds worked, how they thought. The level of contentment and satisfaction that in their hearts. Allah Pak, this is too much. Allah Pak, I'm making sugar to you. It's too much. You're giving me much more than I deserve. I'm not deserving of all this. You forgive me. See how their minds work. Now, if your mind doesn't work like that, then you will always be in the state of anxiety, worry, ghabraat. I must get this. He's got this much. I don't have it. He's driving like this. I don't drive like that. He's going for this type of holidays. I don't do it. His children are like that and my children are not. So you'll keep doing the comparison. And you will die in that state of anxiety, worry, and depression. And the other way you can die, and you will enjoy still, but you will enjoy and you will die in comfort and ease, right? Alhamdulillah, you've given me much more than I deserve. I'm so grateful to you. I'm asking you for forgiveness, Alhamdulillah. You've been so kind, you've been so grateful to me. Alhamdulillah, really, I'm ashamed. When I see myself, my wrongs, my weakness, my inability to show gratitude, I feel too wrong. I feel too wrong about myself. So we're talking of this verse here. لا خير في كثير من نجواهم إلا من أمر بصدقة أو معروف أو إصلاح بين الناس. So there is absolutely no good in most of the secret counselings, the private talks on whom. So I explained what they are discussing, something that questionable, some things that they are ashamed about if it gets exposed, they're ashamed about themselves, or sometimes the agenda and the niyat is not right, so therefore they do it in secret. But there's an exception to the rule, illa man amara bi ma'rufin. Someone is encouraging good work, right? Or he's doing some charitable work, right? Or islahim bayna nas, or some consolation, trying to patch people together. And because you want to catch people together, you have to work it out now, do this here, press this button here, press that button, get these people together, right? Now, if you want to be doing charitable work, say, you know what, that man is poor, let's give some 1,000 and zakat. If he gets to know about it, will he feel nice about it? Will he feel nice about it? He feels, hey, what these people think about me? How does he feel? See, for example, Allah Pak turned the tables around and you became the recipient of zakat, and people are discussing about you that you're a garib and you need 1,000 rands. And they're keeping it in an open meeting. How do you feel? So just turn the tables around and think, if you were in that position and people been openly discussing about you, how embarrassed you would have felt. So there are some exceptions to the rule. You're talking in secret, but this thing, person needs to be helped, right? It's 2-3 friends and they get together, they find out. you know, they say, Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib says, there are three levels of dini khidmat, that is farza kifaya. Farza kifaya means that if some individuals do it in the town, then the rest of the town is absolved. That's farza kifaya. So one level is to learn the deen, right? To learn the deen. Learning the deen has got two sides to it. One is to learn the word, right? To grasp the word, to learn the word, right? That is preserving the deen. That's one farz. Right? And in the learning and preservation, the second point in the preservation in the plan is to apply it also. That you're learning it and you're applying it as well. Like you learned driving, right? But you didn't apply yourself. Can you be a good driver? So to preserve the art of driving, you have to learn and you have to apply. You learned about every stroke of swimming. If you didn't swim yourself, can you swim? Can't. So to be able to preserve the science, you'll have to apply yourself as well. Right. So you learned deen and you applied deen as a preservation plan. So that's the first farz kifaya. The second farz kifaya says, is to pass it on thereafter. To pass on deen, you learnt it, you applied it, and then you pass it on. Now to what extent you will propagate it or you pass it on. Everybody has been created with an ability, with a capacity. You will propagate the deen within your capacity. Although you intend the entire world, but you will do work within your capacity. Now what's the understanding of a capacity? Understand it through an example, you'll get it right, inshallah. Right? Say for example, you are moving in a cruise liner, you know, holiday cruise liner, right? Got a capacity, say, of 10,000 passengers. And Allah Ta'ala forbid, that thing came into some turbulence and the whole ship just crashed. So they let down all the safety boats, right? But the safety boat, one safety boat can get, just got the capacity of 50 passengers, right? So when it just got the capacity of 50 passengers, if you pretend that you can take 200 passengers on that boat, what happened? You will drown everybody, isn't it? You will drown everybody. And if you say, no, I'll take 10,000 people then it's Qiyamah then. Then absolute destruction, right? Yes, you'll intend, if Allah gives me the time, I will shuttle, right? From the shipwreck to the shore, I'll shuttle. I'll deliver the one. Allah allows me, I'll come back and take the second load. I'll come back. So you will act within your capacity. Same in your dini work. You will propagate according to your capacity, how much you can manage. Right. If you can't do it yourself, then you at least cooperate with the people that are propagating deen. It's a tabligh jamaat, it's a madrasa, it's a maktab, right? Whatever it is, whatever the nature of the work is. But in some way or the other, you are involved in the propagation as well. So one is the preservation. One is the propagation, right? Everybody can't do it. Everybody can't be Mullah Khatani, right? They can't do it. My grandson now, sometimes he'll give a bayan, you know, 6 or 7 years of age. Say, put your mask, put whatever you want. What, Hashimit school or something, put that. But don't abandon the masjid. I say, hey, where is Mullah Khatani coming from? But everybody can't come there, right? To the extent that you can propagate the deen, you propagate the deen. To the extent that you can, you will do it. Everybody's got different capacities. It doesn't mean if you can't be Mawlana Khatan, you can't do anything. He is doing according to his capacity. Allah gave him that capacity. Allah bless him, reward him abundantly. But that doesn't mean that you don't have a capacity. You have a capacity, you work according to your capacity. So this is the second farz kifaya. The third farz kifaya that all of us have forgotten is the social work that the community around you requires. Right? So there are four works that they will require, right? One is, for example, someone passed away. So the ghusl, kafan, dafan, living in a foreign country, right? Living in a foreign country, what's required? From burial order to death certificate, how to do it, to cooperate in it directly or indirectly, see that it's done. See that it is done, and see that it is done nicely, correctly. So it's farz kifaya, everybody needs to do it. Now imagine if you die and somebody could do it then. Isn't it a disaster? You died now. Nobody to make kafan, nobody to make dafan, nobody to make ghusl, nothing, absolutely nothing. So it's a guna for the entire community. See? So someone has to get involved in it. It's one farz kifaya, right? The second farz kifaya is then, some Muslim is weak and sick or something, we try and help the person out. He needs some advice, he needs someone to pick up his spirit, he needs someone to come and talk to him, or if he can't afford the medication, etc., you're on his side. That's the second for us. Then the third is this, that if there is any poverty around in that place that you're living, right? Someone can't afford this, can't afford whatever else, right? So we try and helping that person around as well, right? Everybody takes his own place now, and let there be no duplication. It mustn't be one person is coming with a light bill, and that light bill is passing it to 10 people, and everybody gives 1,000 rands, right? There mustn't be any duplication as well. See how you're going to do it. But it's a first on the entire community. See how you're going to look after the needs of your brethren around, whole community, how you're going to cooperate, directly, indirectly, straight, give them an idea how to do things, how to work things. So everybody is absolved of that first. So, لَا خَيْرَ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّن نَجْوَهُمْ إِلَّا مَنْ أَمَرَ بِصَدَقَةٍ أَوْ مَعْرُوفٍ. Or sometimes it's consolation. You can see now, shaitan has got between some friends and some brothers, and they are on bad terms now, right? Right? Something has happened, something has misfired, it didn't work, and because it didn't work, or there was a rumor that went out, right? And because of the rumor that went out, someone has snapped and broken his, severed his relationship with the next person. Now you can see it's happening now. But now you think of a plan how to work it. Now I ask you, if you are going to publicize the whole thing, are you going to humiliate the person or not? The chances for consolation, will it be better or less? But you can see it's happening. I need to work out a plan now, and how this plan is going to work out. I think it was Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, right? So his wife got very upset. She is not just responding. Now, his wife, amongst other wives, was the queen. And this one here is upset. He's trying, jis qadar manane chahte manti nahi. He's trying to flatter her, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. But she's not listening to anything. So he's spoken to one of his people there. Ordinary person, right? So that person says, Hazrat, if I get this right, then you take your price. You take your price. Get it right, you ask and you'll get it. Said, all right, my price is just, I want just 1,000 dinars and I want a farm property and I can have some animals on that. That's what I need. All right, it's a promise, yeah, my promise. So he goes up to the queen, pull up his face, he's crying, you know, terrible. He walked from the king now, you must just act according to the plan that I am going to propose, right? So you see, you know, I got two sons. The one son killed the other son, right? And Abdul Malik, that's the king, obviously, that's your husband. Abdul Malik, he says, come what may, we're going to kill this boy. And now this the only son I've got. What should I be living for? It's a mistake now, whatever happened now. I need to continue with my life. Now, see what he's saying. He's bent on one foot. Now she's thinking, hey, I bought a bad wicked. And I was going flatter the king. I'm in a bad wicket, I'm turned away from him. To get this thing right, I have to flatter him. He says, no, I can't do this. Now, the way he said it, what emotion he said, all those people around, the maids and the attendants, all that kind, please, please, do it for him. So she went. She went up to the king. I said, this has happened, you know, and you have to make some consideration. No, not at all. Not at all. I'm not going to do it. It's already planned out. But not at all. So she went and held his hand, kissed, you know, get out from here. He's playing it more hard now. Before she was playing hard, now it's his turn to play hard. Now, at the third level now, what she does, she holds his feet. Please, man, please. Allah baksik now. I'll do whatever you say. Then she just gave an embrace. So, all right, all right. Muffed, please. After 10 years, she discovered that it was a conspiracy. So sometimes to bring about a consolation, you have to make a plan. And in this plan, Allah also makes maaf. Just to put brothers together, friends together, you make out a plan, right? Then it's so likable, so lovable to Allah Ta'ala. The hadith says, it's so nicely said, right? Must I show you some deed that is more virtuous in the sight of Allah Ta'ala than your namaz, than your charity, than your roza? Namaz, charity and your roza, right? I tell you, keep roza 3 days. Manage it. With a lot of difficulty, right? Muharram also, khuda khuda karke, roza rakhe jate. Yeah, it's better than your roza, better than your sadaqah, better than your nafal namaz, right? Must I show you something? Yes. Just bring people together. See, this iman, Islam, is all about kindness, bringing love, putting people together, muhabbat, just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. No other agenda, absolutely no other agenda. Just for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, you're putting people together. Somehow you're making a plan here, making a plan there, and putting these together, removing all the doubts and the reservations people have in their minds. And the thing that is causing it, unfortunately, is these phones. It's definitely creating a severance. It's snapping relationship, it's breaking things. And then the hadith continues, but must I show you something that will destroy, will shave off your deen? One is one that's better than all this, right? And the other is that will shave off your deen. Will shave off. Halika. Doesn't shave off your hair, it shaves off your deen. What is it? That shaves off your deen. What is it? This is fasadu zatil bayn. Is to break up, create a severance. You tell him something against him, something against about him, against this person here. So now, when you're going to be doing this, it's going to be a severance of relationship. Right? There may be some substance in what you are saying, right? But even though there is some substance in what you are saying, but is it the thing to go and report? Now, he's going to have some reservation. He'll have some illness or reservation in his heart, hesitation. He had some good feelings, and then you just supported him in the wrong that he was doing. Now what happens to the Muslims? What happens to Islam? What happens to our deen? Everything is weakened down. But if it was that you tried to correct the situation, bring about some reconciliation, understanding, you had to say something here, something that side, and got the people together, right? Right? What a good atmosphere it is to be. They're loving each other outside the masjid, like you see on the Jummah, right? Meeting, talking, right? I tell them, right, go outside, please. Go right out where that sound doesn't filter so much. But meet, make mulaqat, make salam, kalam, all that. I enjoy that. Muslims together, they're talking, they're laughing, they're loving, right? Trying to work out something for someone, whatever. But isn't that a good feeling? On a Jummah, isn't that a great feeling? They're talking, they're laughing, they're enjoying themselves, meeting the brothers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No other agenda. But just that love and muhabbat doesn't bring about a unity, a strength, a muhabbat, a feeling of, you know, we are generating something, generating power, we are generating ourselves, we are motivating ourselves, pushing ourselves forward. But I say we leave the masjid now, say, all right, looking down, don't look at right, don't look at left, don't look at any person, just move away. No salam, no kalam, no smile on the face, absolutely nothing, coming in dry, going out dry. It doesn't leave a good feeling. You go meet the person, make him feel nice. You want to cry to Allah Ta'ala, you cry in your home. The mutaqaddimin, the pious of the past, they cried in their homes, not in a public area. They say why? They say because if you want to cry in a public area, in the presence of people, what's going to happen? It's going to create some type of despondency, some depression. So you cry, yes, you must cry. But do that in the home, in the four walls of your home, you do it there. So it doesn't create despondency in the public. Allah Baktawfin.